I'm going to turn over to Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1. Job, chapter 1, and verse 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you want to just go ahead and follow along, you can go ahead and remain seated. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Ur whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's a great statement to be made. Bible stating that the guy was perfect and upright and eschewed, or it means he fled. The word eschew means to flee. He fled from evil. And that's a great statement to be made about a man. In verse 2 it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one in his day. And that'd be great. Those of you ladies that might cook, you only got to cook once every 10 days. That's pretty good, huh? You got ten brothers and sisters. They cook every once every 10 days. It says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it says in verse 5, it says, and it was also, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse 7 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And at verse 11 says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12 says, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Dear God, we come to you tonight. Lord, we've got this story here of your servant Job. Lord, help us to be able to learn from his great testimony. And Lord, that we may be able to benefit. And we may be able to be called maybe someday a perfect and an upright person that feared you and eschewed evil. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm the type of guy, I prefer springtime. It's just, I guess it's my opinion and my likes. Well, I'm the type of guy, I prefer to see things growing. Like, I like to see You know, maybe after a long winter, hopefully not too long, right? It's just coming up. But after a winter, I like to see the snow start to melt. I like to see the temperatures coming up. I like to put away my winter jacket. Best of all, I like to turn the heat off, turn the gas off to heat my house. I like to be able to open up some windows, and I like to see the geese, the Canadian geese, flying back from wherever they go, and I like to see the grass, little grass blades starting to grow, and I like to see the bugs on the trees. I love to see things grow, but the interesting aspect about growing things is, they don't grow usually right away. They take some time to grow. You think about spring and how long it takes. The leaves are falling off the trees, but how long it takes for those leaves to go from nothing to being a tree full of leaves. You and I, a lot of times, we don't even notice it. We'd be working and doing our thing and busy outside, and we almost don't even really notice the process and how entailed it is to see it like a bare tree and then to be a full tree full of leaves. It takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of time, a lot of effort on that part of that tree, probably a lot of water that tree takes. And all of that effort goes in for that tree to grow. I think about any other thing that you and I have produce, or you think about, we got these pumpkins, I used them as an example today. You think about that pumpkin right there. Imagine how much work went into that pumpkin to grow. Well, it's trying to grow itself. It's a lot of work. My mom and dad usually plant a garden every year, and it's a whole lot of work. If you ever had a garden before, it's a lot of work to get some tomatoes to grow up in your garden. It's a lot of work to get some hot peppers, the jalapeno hot peppers. And it seems like they get hotter and hotter every year. And they grow up, and this year my mom tried to grow corn. And we were tiny things, but that big. But it was a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of time. Now the point I'm trying to make about all things that grow, they grow on purpose. Not go by accident. Not an accident that it happened. It's not just some big mistake that pumpkin is sitting right there, you know, with orange and stuff, it's stone and it's full of pumpkin seeds. It's just by accident that it happened. Somebody planted a seed, or a seed was placed somewhere, somebody threw a rotten pumpkin somewhere, and a seed got in the ground and it grew and it produced that pumpkin on purpose. The same thing with trees. The trees just don't accidentally have leaves and it's an accident. It's on purpose. You think about an apple tree. Apple trees are bearing their fruit at this time of year. It just doesn't happen by accident. It's on purpose. The farmers and the orchard tenders prune the trees and prepare them and shape them and fertilize them and make sure they're shielded from the bugs and it's on purpose. But the thing that you and I benefit is the results of the work. We don't benefit much from trimming a tree. You benefit from getting a workout. Maybe you get a nice a paycheck from your job. You don't directly really benefit from trimming a tree. But we benefit from the product, the apples. We don't benefit from planting a seed in the ground. I mean, really not much benefit from that. We don't benefit from the pulling of the leaves around the seed or around the plant. And we don't really benefit much from the turning on the sprinkler system and watering it. But we benefit when we get a pumpkin. We benefit when we pluck that apple from the tree. We benefit when we have a flower garden. You benefit from the flowers that come up in your garden. You benefit from the results. But all those benefits were decided or done with a purpose. I'll give you a little bit more and maybe this will make a little bit more sense to you. We just read a small portion about Job's life. And Job had many different things. Job was a rich man. The Bible says that Job was a man that was known. He was the greatest man in the East. I want you to look again in Job chapter 1. And let's just kind of real quickly go through what Job has. And says in verse 2, it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite an accomplishment right there. That's quite an accomplishment. 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. I have one, and that's a lot of work. Imagine, I can imagine most times about 10. That's a tremendous work. And they're all grown up, and they care for him, and love him, and have a great relationship with him. That's a great accomplishment right there with Job. And we look at verse 2, it says, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep. Stop right there. How much do you think one sheep is worth today? If you go out and buy a sheep, how many sheep worth? $100, $200, $300, $500. It's 7,000 sheep. Look at what else this guy had. 3,000 camels. How much a camel goes for? But I imagine back then it was quite a bit, quite a mode of transportation. I had the car. You have 3,000 cars, folks. That's quite a bit. You see some of these rich guys, you got 20 cars in the ground. This guy has 3,000. just watch out, the spit. I think. I seem bad. I've never been spat at that one. Let's see, what else do we have? We have 500 yoke of oxen. A yoke is 2. So 1,000 oxen. I'm told an oxen back in colonial times was like a house payment to buy one. If you're a farmer, you buy an oxen, it would be like a house payment. You buy an oxen. And you get 1,000 oxen. So it means you own like 1,000 houses. His depth of stuff is increasing. We see here, we look again, it says, he has 500 she-asses or donkeys. Those are work animals. You think of cow tractors. 500 of them. Tractors are expensive. Especially if you buy like a bobcat or if you buy one of those backhoes, you pay big money for those things. You get 500. So look again here. It says, and a very great household. It's so much I didn't want to list it all. They just said, he's got this, and then, oh yeah, he's got just a very great household. Didn't include his servants, and his maidservants, and his manservants, and the people that attended to his animals, and the people that attended to his household, and the people that attended to his financial affairs, and his ambassadors that went back and collected his dues and took care of his stuff. He was just a tremendously far-reaching man. The Bible says that he was so great, if you look at the end of the verse, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You think about in our country, we think about men that are wealthy and they've got all the things to be able to be had. The Bible says that Job was the greatest man in the East. Think of the whole eastern half of the country. He was the greatest. He had the greatest of everything. That's a lot to be said about that man. You can learn a lot from that man. You can just in just where how he manages all his stuff, you said a lot about him. But let's look what happens here. We find Job having all of these material things, and he had a great family, and he had all this substance about him. He had a great reputation, the greatest man in the East. And we find here, we look in verse 5, and it says, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, and Job sent and sacrificed them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Let's see Job continually, folks. Job was a man of great substance. He was a man that loved the Lord and had a great reputation for the Lord and was concerned about the things of the Lord. But having all of that, we see here that Job is a man concerned about other people. Job wasn't solely and only concerned about himself. He was concerned about others, other people. One key statement that is made about Job, and I want you to just go and skip over and we'll come back and detail this, in verse 10, Satan asks a question to God. Satan says to God, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." The title of the message tonight is Hedges Grow, Hedges Die. Just as trees grow leaves, the leaves fall off. Just as pumpkin plants bear pumpkins, they die. Just as corn stalks bear corn, they die. And just the same, as hedges grow, hedges can die. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Job had it all. Job not only had the love and affection of God upon him, but he had the love and affection of all the folks in the East. He had a great family. He had great children. He had great substance. Job was an upright man and perfect. That just didn't happen by accident. Just didn't happen. Just really one of them lucky guys that just, you know, use everything lucky. Just as the trees grow on purpose, their leaves, just as the plants grow their pumpkins on purpose, folks, this was done on purpose with Job. Job just didn't accidentally become an upright, perfect man. There's one accident. Job just wasn't accidentally a good businessman. He just wasn't accidentally a good family man. It was done on purpose. He was grown on purpose. We'll get to that a little bit more here. We find here, Job having all this substance, Satan begins to spy him. Bible says that Satan went up to heaven with, the Bible calls it, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What do you think we were talking about there? Sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Angels, yeah. Yeah, fallen angels. They were created by God. They were created before us. And along comes with them their ringleader, Satan, up to heaven. I mentioned this before. Why do you think they came up there? Just to visit with God? Came up there just to fellowship and have a good time? Yeah. Yeah, came up there to say, "Hey, look at what these people are doing down here. Look how they're sinning. Look how they don't deserve to go to heaven. They don't deserve your blessing. They deserve to be with me down in hell." Folks, that just kind of gives you a new aspect of your salvation. You got saved maybe 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, but you and I, we still sin on a daily basis, and Jesus Christ defends us on a daily basis. That's exciting. That's awesome to know that. And Satan went up and was on his trip up to heaven, accusing, the old accuser. Goes to God. And the funny thing about it is if you look at, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" He knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. It says, and we find the attitude of Satan. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on earth and from walking up and down in it." Kind of like, I'm going to pick on your teenagers here a little bit. And when somebody in the foyer asks you what you're doing, you'll give them a straight answer. You just kind of say, here and there, you know, just doing whatever. Hey, why don't you do your homework? Why don't you do your homework? You know, I was busy. The dog hated it, right? That's where it comes from. That shows you the rebelliousness of Satan. Satan was such a rebellious man. He was straightforward, rebellious to God. He gave God a straight answer. He says, here and there, just kind of walking around to and fro, do what I want to do, you know. I'm not accountable to you. Who do you think you are? And folks, teenagers, we don't want to be like that. We want to be reputable people. You kids, you young folks, you don't want to follow that path. You don't want to follow his example. You want to be the better in the crowd. You don't be like Job. You don't want to be the rebel. And we find here that Satan was a rebel. Say, just do whatever. Do whatever I want to do. And God said, hey, you dummy. You considered Job? You considered my servant Job? And we find that Satan's response is, verse 9, he questions God, like God doesn't know. He says, does Job fear God for naught? So doesn't Job fear you for no reason? He knows he's got your protection. He knows he's got your blessing. He knows he's got your hand upon him. Why should Job fear you? Why should Job sacrifice? Why should Job be perfect and upright? It's all for naught. Job's got an upper hand. You don't have a balanced playing field with Job. God, I guarantee you, if you lift your hand of blessing upon Job, if you lift your hedge from Job, if you lift your hand of protection from Job's life, I guarantee you, he'll curse you and he'll die. I guarantee you, he'll curse you and deny you. And there's a test that's been placed in front of Job without Job knowing. And we find God's response. It says, verse 12, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Folks, that's a great promise that's been given to us there. Satan has absolutely no power over you unless God allows it. Satan has no power over you. If you're saved, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, folks, Satan has no power over your life unless your Heavenly Father allows it. You can say, he allowed something pretty bad to happen to Job. We got to remember, does God hate you? No, he doesn't hate you. Does God want evil to happen to you and bad things to happen to you? No. God loves you and he cares for you and he sent his only son to die for you. He cares for you on a daily basis. It's not just past, it's continually, daily. He wants the absolute best for you. I don't believe God had this proposition that was placed in front of Job without really him knowing, and God was kind of dragging on Job. God was saying, I put my confidence in Job. I put my trust in Job. I put my trust in Job. We'll keep it at that. Time to go. Is there a bomb? And so God made this deal, I suppose, and allowed Satan to take the substance of Job. Why? Because God knew that Job had the ability to handle it. Job was able. He'd been preparing himself to handle something like this. And we find here, is if you study the story of Job, you'll find here, Job maybe didn't in a perfect way go through the testing of God, but he did come out pretty good. He didn't give in. His own wife said, curse God and die. And I'm so glad he said to her, woman, shut up. He said, you're what you're talking about. And he did what he knew was right, and he trusted the Lord. His own friends, supposed to be friends, discouraging him. Yet Job, he did that was right. And we find at the end of the whole testing of God, Job is given back everything twice as much. Get a double portion. So maybe he had 1,000 oxen, now he's got 2,000 oxen. Maybe he had 3,000 camels, now he has 6,000. And I thought about this, in the testing, Job's children were killed. God gave him 10 more children. He said, I thought he had 20. Yeah, he does. 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. Amen. Job had double. And we find that that hedge was again placed around Job. Folks, I studied this story, and what about you? If I had the ability to have that hedge placed around my life and my family, I'd want it. Amen. If I could have that hedge like Job had, that hedge of protection around my child, around my wife, around myself, around my family, I'd want it. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Of course we want that hedge of protection to keep the fiery darts of the devil away and to keep the troubles of this world maybe away. Folks, that hedge didn't grow by accident. It grew on purpose. Teenagers, you're young now and your life is just beginning. You can start that hedge growing by the decisions you make right now. You can determine the course of your life, and at the critical age of your teenage years, I've seen teenagers who were in church and going to church, and they came to that critical time of getting a job and getting a car, and they never saw them again. And they were always working, they were always busy, they were always doing stuff, and I can count, I'm sad to say that there are many whose lives are just They're younger than me, but their lives are just an absolute mess. Yet I can see teenagers who at that critical time, they decided to make right decisions, they decided to keep the Word of God in their life, and they decided to keep the team department in their life, and the church in their life, and the things of the Lord in their life, and no they may not have a perfect life, but I can say that their lives are far better than the other way. I can say that from experience of sin. I guarantee if you talk to any of these adults, you talk to the teenager, he will tell you, he knows. All right, you keep the lonely life, can't go wrong. And you see here that Job was this type of man. He did it by the way he lived his life. See, how do you know that? Growing up, my parents had a garden. They still do. And I remember when my parents first planted that garden. It was a smaller one, and they were kind of new at it, and they didn't really know much to do and how to do it. And I remember they used to have a problem with animals coming out of the woods and eating stuff. They'd come in and they'd plant maybe tomatoes, and they'd just start to ripen, and they'd come back and they'd be all eaten. My mom, I remember she planted strawberries. She's got a strawberry patch now. And they would just start to ripen red just a little bit, and a rabbit would come and eat them all. And my mother finally got sick of this, and so she decided, and I think my mom, or I think I actually helped her, we put a fence around it with chicken wire. We took a fence and we built a chicken wire fence all around it. We built a little door to get in and out. And you know, for some reason, the problem with animals eating the stuff, it stopped. Just miraculously stopped. And we were able to enjoy some of the products. you know, sir, we had chickens. They don't have them anymore. But I used to have chickens growing up. My parents were in some sort of farming thing where they wanted to be farmers growing up. And so we had chickens. And my dad, he's still pretty engineered. We had an old school bus. Really old one. It was like a 70s school bus. And my dad didn't really have the money to build a chicken coop, but he had this old school bus sitting in our yard. I think it was an old church bus that I didn't use anymore. And I needed to go to the junkyard. And so my dad said, I'm going to build a chicken coop out of a school bus. And what he did is he got one of those chop saws, and he cut, not chop saw, but one of those grinding wheels, and he cut the back of the bus, about halfway up, cut it in half, and cut it off the frame, and he backed it up to where he wanted the chicken coop, and then he tied a chain to the back bumper of the bus, and then tied it to a couple of trees, and he just drove through it, and it fell on the ground. And he built that farm on it. It was a great chicken coop. You just got hot in there, you just opened up the windows, and they had a great view, and they protected from the rain and the snow, and it was insulated, and it worked very great. And then he built his pen around it. But we noticed after a while that some of the chickens gone missing. I think there were 25 chickens in there. And we just couldn't understand what's going on. Why are these... Where are they going? And we began looking around. We ended up seeing around the fence there was a hole. Some animal was able to make a hole in the fence. And we ended up finding that there was a neighbor's dog that was coming in during the night and snatching him. And every time when we plugged up that hole, it stopped. We stopped losing chickens. They were protected. We didn't have the problem anymore, such as with our garden. We didn't have the problem anymore with our chickens. They were protected. Their safety was ensured. I said earlier that God values righteousness. Why do you suppose that God protected Job? Because he respected him? No. That would contradict the word of God. The Bible says in I think it's Colossians 3:25, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. It would make sense if God were to put a hedge about Job. If it would say that God respected Job, there would be a contradiction of the word of God. I mean, God respected Job more than you and I. We know that God doesn't lie and God doesn't contradict himself. So why? Why did God allow a hedge to be placed around Job? Gather your Bibles, and we're getting toward the end here. Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Why did God allow this hedge to be placed around Job? Why was God receiving blessings? Why was Job receiving blessings from God? 5:20. It's available to you and I. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We see here God places a pretty heavy price or a pretty heavy weight upon righteousness. It's very serious to him. We see in this portion of scripture that God allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified so that you and I could be righteous. God allowed his only son to suffer and to die and to bear our sin and responsibility upon him for righteousness. For righteousness' sake. We talked about, if you're in adult class this morning, we talked about in Sunday school that you want to give God's attention, get into the Word of God. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. But you can't help if you draw nigh unto God to start to look like God. You can't help to reflect what he shines. What does he shine? Righteousness. Righteousness. Holiness. I'll have you look at another scripture here. It's in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 14, 5:14. God respects righteousness. It says in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16 says, therefore, henceforth now we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that goes on to say that we are ambassadors. Christ has expected us or given us the salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But he asks us and he commands us that we should not only accept that salvation, but that we should live it. Make sense? Not to get to heaven. I'm not preaching Catholicism here. But I'm preaching that we should live righteously. That's one of, I suppose, our shortfalls in Christianity, that we have grace. I thank the Lord for grace. But grace sometimes can tend to give us an excuse. My sins are paid for. I'm going to heaven. Jesus died to pay for my sins. I don't have any worry about going to hell. I look at, I live down the street from Kingdom Hall. And I drive by there. I see every week, 10, 15, 20 cars, every day. What are you supposed to be out doing? Hey, would you like to learn more about False Jehovah's Witness? Hey, that's something to give you. I get their briefcases. Well, I was a bus captain. I run into them occasionally still, but used to run into them all the time, these guys with these backpacks. They used to ride those Schwinn nice bicycles. I get their Schwinn bicycles and their backpacks, and they go in and they're canvassing areas. A little bicycle gang. I wonder, why are they flourishing? Why are they growing? Because they're working to get to heaven. They're working for their seat. Jehovah's Witnesses is only 144,000 seats. You better work hard to get it. You think it's hard to get into a Red Sox game. You try to go to heaven. They're working hard to get there. The same thing with the Mormons. They're in paradise, and they're working to get there. Folks, God wants us to live righteously, not to get to heaven, because righteousness was afforded to us through his Son's death on the cross. We knew no righteousness before him. We knew no sins of God before Christ. We didn't have the ability. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for us, he afforded us the ability to live righteously and to think righteously and to walk righteously. And you want to have that strong will that Job had. You want to have all the blessings that were afforded to Job. Let me tell you how to get it. Live righteously. That has to be perfect. It's impossible. But you and I can all live righteously. We can live righteously and walk righteously, and we can eschew evil and run from it. See evil going on? Jacob did in Potiphar's house. Remember him? No, Joseph did in Potiphar's house, remember? What was her name? Potiphar's wife? You know, like, no! Come lie with me. What do you do? Turn around. She grabbed his coat. And he ran right out with his coat. He left the coat. He turned around. We all can do that. The Bible says that the Lord will not suffer you evil without a way of escape. And you quote that right, but that's basically the gist. He'll make a way of escape. Folks, you and I all enjoy the benefits. We enjoy pumpkins. I like pumpkin pie. Eat a lot of it. Come up here. Like pumpkin pie, yeah. They're up in Canada, and they got some things they're called pumpkin donuts at Tim Hortons up there. They're excellent. You're a bunch of those things. They're excellent, excellent. I like pumpkins. I like apples. I like corn the cob. I like, you make up some nachos. I love jalapenos on nachos. They're tasty. They're all done with a purpose. They just didn't appear in the grocery store one day. The owner just didn't flip on the lights of the grocery store and it was all stocked with clothes, it was all stocked with food. It just didn't happen by accident. It was on purpose. And so many teenagers are here tonight. You want to exalt like Job had. You want the life, you want the quality, you want to someday have a good marriage, you want to someday have children, you want to someday have your own home, a good job, you want to have substance, you want to have the blessing of the Lord upon the earth. But let me say to you tonight that that just won't happen by accident. Won't happen. You don't, you know it, you thought you lived it. You know it doesn't happen by accident. Purpose. Takes purpose. And folks, just as our life down here on earth with maybe the thing that we have come to us on purpose, the protection and the blessing of God is on purpose. Not by accident. God just doesn't have a deck of cards up in heaven with our faces on, and he doesn't shuffle and say, oh, who am I going to protect today? Okay, I'm going to protect old Joe. Doesn't happen like that. It's on purpose. I'm done. Let me turn back and we'll find out what the purpose was with Job. Look again in Job chapter 1. We'll end with this. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that was a perfect, and that man was perfect and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's a key right there, folks. It's that simple. It's that easy. You just gotta fear God, eschew evil, try to be the best we can be for God. I'll end with this illustration. I do some work for a company that handles a lot of did that girl maybe leave her watch? Or throw it out the window or something. Alright, I do some work for a company that handles a lot of money. And this company just recently built a new facility. And in building this facility, they built a big vault. Spent $230,000 on a vault. Just a vault. State-of-the-art stuff. It's got pressure stuff in it, and it's like, you know, if you were to see, like, the Mission Impossible sort of thing. It's kind of like that. And they'll fill that thing. Spend a lot of money on it. Why? Because they want to protect their valuables. They want to protect what's valuable to them. But before they moved, after they moved, they were in another facility. And they had another vault there. They were in that facility for a long time. And this really struck me. I went to that facility after they moved out. Do you know before they moved out, that facility was locked up tight? Security cameras, you know, night vision cameras at night, armed guards all over the place. Safe was closed, strict, tight security. You know when they moved out, I could just walk in. And the big door was open, vault door was open. Just walked in. No security, no guards, no cameras, no taping, none of that. I could just walk right into the vault. Look around. So it was a safe combination. There's no security. Why? There's nothing valuable there. No value is there. It's gone. In fact, you want the protection of the Lord around your life? Want the security of the Lord around your life? Make it worth valuable to Him. Make it valuable to Him. What does He value? Righteousness. He values that. Why? Because He sacrificed His Son for it. You want the Lord to protect you like He protected Job? Purposely decide to live righteously. And you'll be surprised. You think we got some pretty good protection down here on earth? You'd be surprised the type of protection that our Lord has for your life. It's great. Not saying everything will be perfect and everything will be happy and great in your life, but I'd rather have the protection of the Lord on my life than not. And you know what you'll find, folks? That if you have that protection of the Lord on your life, you'll have nothing to fear. Many of us today, we're fearful about things. Fearful about finances. We're fearful about health. We're fearful about our job. We're fearful about this. We're worrying about everything under the sun. Why don't you just come to the point and say, I'm going to live righteously, and I'm going to leave the rest to God because He's going to protect me. You're a God that can take you to heaven, but He can't protect your little life here on earth. He can't take care of you here on earth. Sure He can. You got to make it worthwhile for Him. Make it valuable for Him to protect. That company I work for is not going to spend any more money in that old building. They're valuable to them. No value to them. I don't want God to look at my life and say, there's not much value there. He's going to heaven, but no value. I want value. I want protection. I want Him to care for me. Be concerned. I want that hedge. Folks, hedges grow, hedges die. But they can grow back again. They might die again. They grow back again. Folks, I want the protection of God in my life, just as Job had it. Or maybe we won't want 10 children, maybe. But I want the protection that He had. And folks, it's attainable to you and I. Dear God, we thank You again for tonight. Lord, I thank You for Job, man that loved You, man that cared for You. Lord, we pray that decisions would be made tonight. God, I ask You with Your head bowed and Your eyes closed. We're going to open up the invitation. If you want to just stand with me with Your head bowed and Your eyes closed. If you're here tonight, and I asked this the same question this morning. If you're here tonight, you'll never have that protection that we're talking about unless you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. God will never, ever, ever be concerned with protecting your life unless He's first bought you through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure that if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven. Now, we've got a bunch of teenagers that are visiting here, or if you're an adult here tonight, and you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven, I would urge you, beg you, to get that settled tonight. You say, how do I do that? In just a minute, I'm going to come down front here. I'm going to pray again. We're going to have the music play after I pray. People are going to come forward and make decisions. I'd urge you, you come forward. We have some teenagers.